If you open up to the book of Hebrews, such a good book that we're going through, the book of Hebrews, and this week, our passage that we're going to be studying is Hebrews chapter 4, the entire chapter. That just so happens, this is the entire chapter of the of Hebrews chapter 4. It's 13 verses, so Hebrews 4, 1 through 13. As we go through this study, as we continue to go through the book of Hebrews, we explore the central question of the book, the central theme of the book, who is Yeshua? Now, we've been looking at this every week. Who is Yeshua? We've been seeing that Yeshua, first couple of chapters and first couple of weeks, several weeks, Yeshua is greater than the angels. Angels are created beings sent by God to do things. Well, we know that Yeshua is greater than the angels. We studied this in depth. He is not a created being. He was with God and is God from the beginning. We also saw how he is greater than Moses. Moses is regarded as the preeminent leader of Judaism. He's regarded within Judaism as greater than the prophet Isaiah and Samuel the prophet. He is the primo, Moses. But we looked at, in the book of Hebrews, how Yeshua is greater than Moses. So today, we're going to look at how Yeshua, as Messiah, as Savior, what does he do as so much greater than all these? He provides you and I with rest. He provides us with true rest. What is rest, though? Because we don't really understand what rest is today. We may be thinking we're resting, and sometimes we're not resting. Have you ever tried to go to bed and you just cannot rest? Have you ever tried to go to bed and your mind just won't stop turning? We don't really understand what rest is. We lead very busy lives, and it seems as we go through the years, it gets busier and busier. It gets less restful and less restful. We as a people, as a society, are getting busier and busier, and we define rest as basically stopping our normal job. But usually, you know, when we go on vacation, we're even more busy than when we're at our jobs. Have you ever found that to be the case? Have you ever said to yourself, I need a vacation from my vacation? Okay. Well, we need a vacation from life sometimes, and that's called true rest. There's physical rest, which is, of course, ceasing from work. But biblically, rest means so much more than just that, okay? Biblically and spiritually, rest is a peace. Rest is a feeling of calm that you and I have. And you know what? That can happen whether we're going through our normal life and working, or whether we're on vacation and doing our things, or whether we're just at home. We can have that spiritual rest anytime. It's an innermost peace. It's an innermost rest. We know that it's through Yeshua that we can have that rest. But ultimately, and this is where Hebrews is getting to, ultimately, there is a future rest. It talks of a future rest, looking ahead from this world that we're in now to a world to come. We spoke about the two worlds for several weeks there. But the world to come gives us a rest. That's even beyond any rest we could have in this world. The world to come's rest that we can have is a rest from pain. It's a rest from illness. It's a rest from relationship problems. It's a rest from temptations. And guess what? It's a rest from sin. It's a break from sin. That is true life in Yeshua, and we're going to look at that today. Let's begin in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. I'm going to read the first two verses to start us off. Hebrews 4, 1 and 2. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, God's rest, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Okay, so at the beginning here, we look at this thing that the writer of Hebrews is talking about, and it is the promise. He calls it the promise of entering his rest, the promise. Now, what is a promise? A promise is a declaration from someone to someone else. It's a declaration to do something. It's something that is an assurance to do in the future, something that we can hope for. God is, of course, the one that promises us things in the Bible. We look at the Bible, we read about God's promises. These are assurances from God of things to take place in the future. Everybody always thinks, oh, I want it all now and I want it all presently. Well, that peace, that rest we can have presently, but there is so much more of a future hope. You know, one of our problems is we have no patience anymore. There's like the attention span of the average American is, I don't know how many seconds, not minutes, but seconds, right? And it gets shorter and shorter. But we have to be patient for that future promise of rest. God gives us this promise of a better tomorrow. What is the promise, though? Well, if you look at the Greek from this particular word in Hebrews, as it was written in Greek, the word in Greek is apanglia. And what it means is rest or a peace, right? But where else is the word apanglia used in the Bible? Well, if we look at some of the other verses, I'm going to take us through really two more of them. Number one, turn to Acts chapter 26. You're going to get an idea. When the Bible uses, whether it's the Hebrew or the Greek, uses words, similar words, we have to understand that there's a similar context many times to those root words or to those words in general. Certainly, we've seen this in the Hebrew, and we see it also in the Greek. Acts 26, verse 6. Now, in Acts 26, the context of this chapter, this is at the end of the book of Acts, Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, he's come before King Agrippa, and he's come to give an account of his faith, and he's come getting ready, you know, he's in trouble, he's in chains and whatnot, and he comes before King Agrippa, and he says this, Acts 26, 6, and now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers. Future promise. Now remember, Rav Shaul was already a believer. He already had the peace of God that passes all understanding. He actually wrote about that to us when he wrote the book of Philippians in chapter 4. But he's talking about a hope of a promise made by God to our fathers. What is this promise he's talking about? The promise was made by God the Father, Adonai, to Israel, to the Jewish people. And then we know also that biblically speaking, that promise extends now to the ends of the earth and all peoples. Turn to Romans chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. We're, again, continuing to talk about this promise, apanglia. And Romans 4, 9 says this, is this blessing then only for the circumcised, meaning only for the Jewish people, or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. Faith. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness. That's a whole other message, by the way. A seal of the righteousness that he had by faith when he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without becoming circumcised, being circumcised, so that righteousness could be counted to them as well. So this promise of righteousness before God has been given to Israel, but it is now extended out, understanding the idea of Abraham, the father of the Jewish people, and also the father of all those that have faith. Now, what I want to get to is the next verse in Romans, Romans 4:13. This is where we also see apanglia, Romans 4:13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring, that he would be heir of the world, did not come through the law or the Torah, but through the righteousness of faith. And this is the point. The promise is based on and goes through an idea of faith. Now, let's get a little bit more specific about this promise that is given when we have faith, the faith of Abraham. Galatians chapter 3, verse 22, another one of Paul's writings here. Galatians 3:22 says this, but the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Yeshua the Messiah might be given to those who believe. Putting this all together, there's a promise. There's an assurance, right? Promise is an assurance. There's a promise of rest, and it comes through faith in Messiah Yeshua. So that's our first point in the message. Faith opens God's eternal plan of rest for us through Messiah Yeshua. Now, we've answered the question, what is the promise? We really need to answer the question now, what is the rest? because we've kind of talked about this idea of rest, but I want to go back to Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4, go back to our text today to talk about this idea now of rest as we continue on with the passage. Hebrews 4, verse 3. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. They being the Israelites who had unbelief. They shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, we talked about this a little bit last week. They being the Israelites in the wilderness, the first generation, we know that they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. I'm summarizing here. Because of going into the land, scouting out the land, 12 spies come back. 10 of them give a bad report. A report of fear. What's the opposite of faith? Fear. They gave a report of fear rather than faith. Here's Joshua and Caleb over here saying, we can go in. God is with us. Definition of faith there. And then we have fear over here from the 10 spies. Well, who did the people believe? They believed the 10 spies. They chose fear over faith. And so because of that, the Bible tells us that they wandered for 40 years and that they died off in the wilderness. So this is the contrast, and the writer of Hebrews has been explaining this faith versus no faith, using the example of our forefathers that died in the wilderness because of a lack of faith. But the rest is what we're going to key in on now. The rest, the last part of Hebrews 4:3, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. Let's talk about that. The rest comes after completion of the work, but the work has been completed since the foundation of the world. Turn to Matthew 25, verse 34. Now, we're speaking of when creation happens, we know it happens, and it happens early on, and then God stops and he rests, right? He rests from all his work, and then we have the Shabbat and all that good stuff. But there is a future rest that happens that has been set up since the foundation of the world. And Yeshua here in Matthew 25, 34, he's speaking to his disciples and the crowds that are around him. He attracted large crowds of people, very popular speaker at the time, as he went around and did his earthly ministry. He's speaking, though, in this verse about the future rest. Okay, so he says this, Matthew 25, 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So the kingdom of rest that is spoken about, the future, has been already set up since the very, very beginning with God. Now, the king that Yeshua is speaking about is him. He's talking about. He is the king. And he also refers to himself by another, in the passage, I didn't read all of it. In the passage, he also refers to himself as Son of Man. Now, Son of Man is an extremely messianic title. If you say the Son of Man, you are referring to the Messiah, to the Mashiach. So he's talking about himself being a king and the Son of Man, bringing us and allowing us to see the kingdom of his Father, where we will enter true eternal rest. It's a kingdom prepared for us who have faith. Okay, back to Hebrews 4 for a minute. Hebrews 4, 4 through 6, we continue. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, on this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience or unbelief, not having faith. Now, Rabbi Allen spoke about this in his drash. He spoke about the word for rest, and it means, and it is Shabbat, right? In Hebrew, the root word for rest is Shabbat. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 2, where we first see this occurrence here, this idea of rest. We have to go back all the way to the beginning to go to the future to see about rest. And if we go all the way back to the beginning, we see in Genesis chapter 2, as God has finished creating the world, this is what happens at the first three verses of Genesis chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested Shabbat on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. Verse 3, so God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Holy means set apart. Holy means different than the common or the normal. The seventh day, Shabbat, which is the day that we're in, is a holy day. It's a set apart day. And as I mentioned, the root word of that Hebrew word for rest is Shabbat. Now, Jewish people for thousands of years have rested on Shabbat, right? And we rest on Shabbat, all of us, Jew and Gentile, that are resting in him, like here at Kol Mashiach. But what does it mean to rest? We talked about this a little bit. We talked about not working, not doing your normal routine or normal jobs. But what Jewish people have known for thousands of years is on Shabbat, we pause. On Shabbat, we stop. Why do we do that? Well, a couple of reasons. We remember God on Shabbat. You know, when you're running around hectic throughout the rest of the week, I hope you're praying and reading your Bible, and we try to, right? We're in the car, brushing our teeth, taking a shower, whatever, just trying to catch a quick prayer to God. But we pause on Shabbat to stop and remember God as our creator, as our redeemer, all of those things. But Shabbat is also a time to focus on ourselves, recharging our bodies, refreshing ourselves, renewing ourselves, pausing a little bit. And this whole idea of Shabbat gives us the framework to understand the spiritual rest, right? So point number two is Shabbat shows us God's idea of rest. We want to know what rest is. We first have to look at the foundation laid in Torah throughout the Bible of God's rest and our rest that we can have on Shabbat. Now, back to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, verse 7 through 11. Again, he appoints a certain day today, saying through David, King David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. That's a Psalm 95 quote. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, Joshua being the successor to Moses that brought them into the promised land, if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. This is that future rest we're talking about. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his when he created Shabbat. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Pretty intense verses. Adonai instituted Shabbat to provide a time where we rested from all that's going on in our lives. And as wonderful as Shabbat is, there is something greater. There is something more to come, as the book of Hebrews says. More than just a physical rest, there's a spiritual rest, and there is an eternal rest. This is like the coolest rest ever because it's like the rest that never stops. Have you ever said to yourself, well, we work 5 days, we have 2 days off, and, you know, we really have the Shabbat off, and some of us take Sunday off too. Wouldn't it be cool to have 5 days of rest and 2 days of work? Wouldn't that be awesome? Well, wouldn't it be awesome to have like 7 days a week of rest, constant rest all the time? There is one of those, there is rest like that coming for us, but it's coming down the line. But it's something that we should look to. The book of Hebrews says it's something we should strive to look to or to strive for. More than just a physical rest, it's a spiritual rest. But guess what? It's an eternal rest. Now, this is not a new, you know, Christian concept or a New Testament concept. This is going back a long way. This idea of eternal rest is biblical. It is going way, way, way back. And listen, I have a quote here that I found. This is from a rabbi. This is a traditional rabbi, Rabbi Babai. And he said this in 320 AD. This is a long time ago. So this whole idea of, oh, you know, this is a new thing, we're talking about eternal rest, no, it's not new. He's commenting on Psalm 95, which is the passage we're talking about, that the book of the writer of Hebrews is talking about. He's writing this in the year 320 AD, almost 2,000 years ago. This is what he says. To this rest, this is what this rabbi says, to this rest they will not come, meaning the people in the wilderness that had no faith, but they will come, meaning the Jewish people and really the whole world, to another rest, namely to the rest of eternal life. This is what this non-believing rabbi said. There is an eternal rest. Now, Let's go to the Word into John 17, verse 3. John chapter 17, verse 3. So the idea of an eternal rest is not a new concept. It's an ancient concept within the Bible. It's an ancient concept within Judaism, and it was on the minds even of the rabbis hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago. Let's read what our Rabbi Yeshua says, John 17, 3. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, this is Yeshua's words, and Yeshua the Messiah, whom you have sent. This puts it all together. This idea of eternal life, eternal rest, is what? Knowing God through Yeshua the Messiah, who God has sent. Yeshua is the one that provides that hope, that rest, to live with God forever, the hope of eternal life, where our souls, which are eternal, by the way, our bodies are not eternal, our souls are eternal, where our souls can rest in God. Turn to Matthew 11, 29. I think I quoted from Matthew 11, 28 the other week, but listen to Yeshua's words. He's talking about the rest that you and I can have in him, in Yeshua. Matthew 11, 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, learn from Yeshua, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Isn't that beautiful? I like that. That's really good. We don't have to strive to enter the rest. We can be, you know, we can learn from him. He's gentle and lowly in heart, and we will find rest for our souls. Point number three, Yeshua provides us true rest. He's the vehicle, the catalyst for where we enter that true rest. Now, back to the Hebrews passage one more time today. Hebrews, the last part is Hebrews 4, 12, and 13. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. That's it right there, right? Wow, that's right there. This seems, at least to me when I read it and I went through the passage, it seems to me a little out of place. The writer of Hebrews has been talking about rest and the rest in Yeshua through faith. And now he pivots, right? And he's talking about God's word. And he's talking about how God's word is piercing, it's revealing, it's exposing. We need to understand that God knows all and God sees all. And this does tie into this idea of rest. We'll get to that in a minute. But turn to Proverbs 15, verse 3. God is, you know, we call him omniscient, omnipotent, all, you know, all-knowing, all-seeing. Proverbs 15, 3 says this, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." I mean, that basically says nothing gets past the Lord, right? Turn to Jeremiah chapter 23, the book of Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah 23, 24. "Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him?" God speaking. "Declares the Lord, do I not fill heaven and earth?" Declares the Lord. This means we can't hide from God. We can't hide things from God. This is not meant to scare you and I, but this is meant to tell us he's God. He's not just some other person. You know, we all have secret things we may tend to hide. Sometimes we hide them from ourselves. We hide them from maybe family members. We hide them from our bosses. We hide them from our parents. You could fool a lot of people for a long period of time, but you can't fool God. You can't hide from God. Now, when we look at this passage in the context of this couple of verses, in the context of the overall passage, the context is rest. We can't have rest with God if we've got all this secret stuff we're hiding from God, which, you know, you never hide good things from God. Usually when you have good things, you're like, "Look, God, look what I did. This is all good. Give me some credit," right? But when we are trying to do some not so good things, we tend to hide them. And there's no way we can truly enter that rest with God, fully with God, if we've got all this other stuff we're kind of hiding from God over here. because the stuff we're hiding from God, if you're trying to hide it from God, I'm going to probably bet most likely it's something that's defined as sin. Sin is separation from God, whatever it is. And look, we all sin every day. We all mess up. I'm not saying you got to be perfect before you have that rest with God. We have to realize that we're not perfect. We have to realize we mess up every day. We do sin every day, but we don't have to be perfect because we can't be perfect. There was only one that was perfect, and his name is Yeshua. But what it means is that whole idea of striving, we shouldn't strive to hide from God. We shouldn't strive to sin. We shouldn't strive to separate ourselves from God. We should be striving towards God, not away from God, right? Well, the Bible, if you turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 23, Rav Shaul, the Bible tells us this striving for, it gives it another name, and the striving for sin is also called in the Bible the wages of sin, okay? And in Romans 6:23, it says this, for the wages of sin, or you could think of it, the striving for sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Messiah Yeshua our Lord. Sin leads to death, faith leads to life with God, and the rest. It's very simple. And God's word exposes that. It exposes the sin that we have. Why? Not so God can wag the finger at us, but it's so that he can say, you've got this here, you're hiding it from me, it's exposed. Deal with it. Let's go, because I want you to be with me. So when we look at it, when we expose it, when we bring it up there and we say, Lord, help me, forgive me, you know, take away this sin, we're cleansed from that sin through the blood of Yeshua so that we can come to God now and enter that rest. Point number four, God's word exposes our separation from him so that we can then turn and go towards him and go towards that rest. So we're running. You know, we could be running towards God or we could be running away from God. But you know what? In this day and age, we're running. We're running our bodies everywhere. We're running our minds. You know, your mind is always working, it seems. It's very hard to calm our minds down. You may be able to calm your body down, but it's hard to calm your mind down. It's hard not to keep looking at the scroll that goes on and on and on forever. As I said, nobody ever reached the end of the internet. There's always more, right? There's always more information on the television. There's always more information in newspapers or print media. There's always more information on the World Wide Web. It doesn't stop, but we have to consciously stop today. So I want to challenge you, as I challenge myself, are we going to be able to take some rest in God? That Shabbat that we have, it's a model for then quieting ourselves spiritually before God. Dealing with the things we need to deal with, yes. Exposing out all the things that are separating us from God and returning to God so that we can focus on him, so that we can deal with our issues and get closer to him, and so we can enter that rest. So on this Shabbat, let's practice, right? Let's practice the rest that we can have, not only physically, but spiritually, and that we can have eternally in God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for, you know, the book of Hebrews, Lord. It's been great to just go through it, to really dissect and go through the words, to corroborate, correspond the words to other scripture that is useful for correction, teaching, reproof, and all that, as 2 Timothy says, Lord. But we pray, Lord God, that you would help us to, in this busy, busy, busy world we're in, help us to find rest. Help us to find pockets of time, even if it's for 5 minutes or maybe 10 or 15 minutes, Lord, a day. Help us to find time to rest, to recharge ourselves, but to listen for you. Maybe not to speak so much, but to listen a little bit. To quiet our hearts, to quiet our minds, but to quiet our souls. And to think on you, Lord God, and think about that rest and strive, looking towards, looking forward to the eternal rest. Lord, we thank you because you provide us the words of life. We know, Lord God, this world is in the midst of sin and separation from you. But if we turn, if we acknowledge our sins to you, and we recognize and realize and believe that you came and you shed your blood for us, like the sacrifices of old, you shed your blood and you died on the cross so that we didn't have to die. So now we can have fellowship. We can have newness of life. We can have connection with you. We thank you, God, for what you do through Yeshua, Messiah. And we pray, Lord God, that today and every day in the future, that we can more and more and more strive for and enter your rest, that peace that passes all understanding and that rest that we hope for. We thank you, God, and we praise you. We give you all the praise, glory, and honor in Yeshua's name. Amen.